Jesus is the resurrection and the source of life. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already seen that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of life. Jesus is the door to life. And Jesus is the good shepherd of life. Today you will see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Number 5 of 7 I Am statements. Remember, though, these things are not just cute things put in scriptures to help preachers to have something to hook their sermon to. Not at all. These points show that Jesus was the great I Am. They prove his divinity, and because they prove his divinity, they show that he was qualified to be that infinite God-man who would die for the sins of the world. Our headings today, as before, following the same order. How is Jesus the resurrection and the life? And then second, what are the implications of Jesus as the resurrection and the life to you? Our goals are that you will rejoice that Jesus was resurrected, so you too will have a bodily resurrection, and that you will be motivated to lead others to the resurrected Lord. His death provided the punishment for our sins, by which we are renewed, but when he was raised, we were raised to new life. So how is Jesus the resurrection and the life? Now you remember John 11 talks about this episode of Lazarus being dead for 3 days, and then Jesus raised him from the dead. But what we note here is that Martha, Lazarus' sister, had high confidence in the power of God to effect a future resurrection. But she had low confidence in the power of God to effect a present resurrection. And she certainly didn't have an understanding about the power of Jesus Christ at present. She saw him more as he can go to God and God will hear his prayer. Look at the account of this in John 11, 21 through 24 that precedes our text for today. Together, then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." How she missed it. And then our text. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So Jesus had to prove something to her. Prove that indeed he was not just this great prophet. He was God. And he used what we call the ego eimi statement, which is, "I am." This is what God had revealed to Moses. When Jesus met Moses in the burning bush, and he said, "Who shall I tell the Israelites sent me?" And he said, "I am. I am." That's the root for Yahweh. I am the covenant God. I am the existing one. It's not the one I was or I will be. I am. I am always existing. What God was saying here to us, or the Lord was saying to us here particularly, was, "I am the author of life. I am the source of all life." He was the creator before, when the world began. Colossians 1 says, he was the creator of all things seen and unseen. John chapter 1. He was the source of life. Nothing was made without him, but he made everything. He was the source of life. And then you read the end of Romans chapter 11. "For of him and through him and to him are all things." So not only is the source of life, he's the source of restoration of life after life fell into sin. So the author of physical life and of spiritual life. And then he said he had power over the dead. He was the cause of it, not just the source of it, but he was the cause of it. The source of all life, the cause of all life. You know, sometimes you can have the cause, you could cause it, but you're not the direct source of it. He's saying, I am both. And then Jesus confirmed that he was the source and cause of resurrection in other places. You see, sometimes you have a passage and you think, oh, that's one passage, maybe we could interpret it some other way. Well, no doctrine is defined that way in scriptures. All doctrines are supported in multiple places in scriptures. And watch out for people who like to quote one passage. The Jehovah's Witnesses are notorious for picking a passage and picking an obscure passage and developing a doctrine and ignoring clear passages. Now, look at what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40 together. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there he is. He is the source of life. You have everlasting life from him, and he is the cause. I will raise him up on the last day. Does this sound like annihilation, like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach? Not at all. And this is not just New Testament. The Old Testament confirmed that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. It didn't come out of thin air. Psalm 16, verse 9 says, together, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus' body did not rot, but it was raised triumphantly. And it's the reminder that your body will be raised. I understand this will be one of the scriptures that will be read on Wednesday at the funeral. It's a reminder that the Lord will give us hope, because Jesus was raised from the dead. See, that's the hope he talks about, the psalmist. My flesh will rest in hope because the Holy One will not rot, but will be raised up triumphantly. See, resurrection is linked to hope. Hope's linked to resurrection. You can't have one without the other. And the New Testament, other writers confirm that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. This doctrine did not come out of thin air. John 1, 4 says this, together, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The source of life, John says. John 14, 6, together, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is it again. He declares he is the life. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57 together. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was raised from the dead to show his full power over death. Through his resurrection, death lost its sting. What was the sting there? Sin. Sin stung man with physical and spiritual death. But when Jesus died, he took sin on his body and in his soul and paid the full price and then rose up. So sin does not have power over you. It can't condemn you anymore because all sins were laid on Jesus. He pulled out death's sting. I talk about the wasp that can fly around and be a threat to you. I got a couple of those stingers in Greece recently. But once you pull out those things like we did as kids, then those things will harm you. And that's what happened to death. You see the view of death, how it changes? When that is pulled out, not even a tiny amount of death sting remains. Life now reigns, not death. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 21 together. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at the beauty of that. Sin no longer has control over you. Next, Jesus does not give spiritual life to all men, though. He only gives life to those who believe in him, who receive what he has done. Specifically, not just people who believe that he existed, because most people believe he existed. You can read a lot of history, the Roman history. They record the presence of Jesus. A lot of secular writers, too. They just know Jesus existed. They know he was a good man. They know he did miracles. They even knew he was raised from the dead. But only those who receive that by faith and saying, that was for me, those people get eternal life. They get spiritual life from him. So the resurrection is only valid for those who receive it by faith. And then God counts Christ's death as their death. And then finally, Jesus illustrated that he was the resurrection and the life when he called Lazarus, though dead for 3 days. And the people says, in this heat, you know where we are? We're not in Canada in wintertime. We're here in the desert. By now, the body stinks. Decomposing. And then Jesus illustrated that he was the resurrection of life. Not just some future resurrection, but he had power even now. And then he said, Lazarus, I like the old King James in this, come forth. Come out. And Lazarus got up and walked. You see, death is strong, but Jesus is stronger than death. That's when we say hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus is stronger than death. So what are the implications of Jesus as the resurrection and the life for you? First of all, you gain justification from Jesus' resurrection, which means you gain life. You gain spiritual life. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 4, 23 through 25. Let's read together. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. That was a picture of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac, tied him up, ready to kill him, and then he got up from there. And that was a picture of Abraham's trust in Jesus Christ, the one who would die and be raised up from the dead for us. That's why right after God gave another picture of the ram, which is another picture of Jesus. Abraham believed and it was credited for righteousness. You didn't hear Abraham was a good man and he sacrificed, because he did some wicked things too. He endangered his own wife. He committed adultery. He put out a woman because his wife didn't like her. He wasn't good by any standards, but God saved him because he trusted in the coming Savior. Death's sting no longer had dominion. Or no longer has dominion over you. And this is why physical death does not put fear into Christians. The more you know what is waiting for you, the less you will be afraid of dying. Now, we might be afraid of pain. Most of us can be big babies when it comes to pain. But death in itself is not punishment. It's going to a better, more comfortable place. Nothing can match it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 through 20 say together, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Your faith is futile if you only believe in Christ for this life. But you know he was raised, and you know you will be raised. And so you can rejoice. You are not in your sins anymore. Your sins are gone. And you will never have to die spiritually, and you can be never separated from God and his love. But not just justification. You gain sanctification from Jesus' resurrection. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, you not only have his righteousness credited to your account, you have a renewed life. You know, sometimes people rescue and they leave and go. They help you out one time and then they're done and you still need help. That's not how Jesus worked. He not only saved you, he puts you and establishes you in himself to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, we read together, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see the difference? He raised us up, he gave us life, and then he establishes us. At sanctification, we were able to sit with him in heavenly places. But it doesn't end there. Justification, sanctification, then there's resurrection that we gain from Christ's resurrection. You will have two resurrections, and you have had one. That's resurrection from your sin, from your state of sin and death and misery. You already have new life. You already have eternal life. But there's one more thing that will happen. Your body will be gloriously raised from the dead. It will be restored. There'll be no more sickness in that body anymore. No more pain. Think of all those who have suffered. We just talked about our sister dying. When I was there not too long ago, you could see the stomach was hungry. She couldn't eat. She was thirsty, couldn't drink. That's not an easy thing to watch, let alone to experience. And even her mind, her sister's mind was going because of the disease. Her mind will be renewed. No more sadness. No more worries anymore. This is your second resurrection. And this comes through Jesus. This is the Christian hope. This makes the difference. It's not the hopelessness of the world. So when our loved one dies, we don't go into depression. We shouldn't. Because we know where they're going. And we know what they will get. And in many ways we can say, that seems surely attractive to us now. You have to still stay here and do the work. Until he calls you, you can't hurry that up. But look at the joy. Let's read a few passages about this. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 through 5 together. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me read this one now. You see, first in Peter, that there's that incorruptible inheritance that's waiting for you in heaven. Philippians 3:20, follow, for our citizenship is in heaven. So it's not a visit. You got permanent residence. More than that, citizenship. You got a passport there, no one can put you out. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. Then 1 John 3, verse 2, together. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Imagine the wonderful body that Jesus has. That's the kind of body you will get, that glorified body, because he was raised from the dead. The guarantee you have of your resurrection is from the one who has the ability to do what he promised. You know, if you are around and you have to get a new air conditioner for your house, the companies come and they tell you 10 years warranty. And you know what happens? 2 years later, that company has disappeared. Or you call them and they don't want to fix it. Or they can't get the parts for it. When Jesus promises something, he has the ability, but more than that, he has the love for you. He has the willingness to do. He laid down his life, took it up again. You can trust him and his word. John 14, 1 and 2 together, 1 through 3 together. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. By the way, this mansion here is really like what you heard about Tobiah today. These are like lean-tos. They're attached. It's not like you are often, some people will be far away from other people. You'll be together, but it'll be a beautiful thing. These wonderful rooms or apartments that are attached to the house of God. It shows the closeness that you will have for each other. Let me read John 5:25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What a wonderful assurance. Together, Psalm 49, verse 15, let's begin. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. What a picture. So this was not some New Testament thing that came up. This was the hope of all. This is one of the reasons Christians bury their dead if they can. Because there's something symbolic of the picture of that body being raised triumphantly on Judgment Day. Now, God wouldn't use the same physical minerals and things that are part of your body. But you see that in the way the burial took place. Like when Abraham buried Sarah. He wanted to keep that. And others wanted to be buried in the same spot, away from the others, to show the distinction from those who did not know Jesus Christ. Number four, those who don't believe in the resurrection are the most pitiful or pitiable, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the most pitiful people in the world. And some of those people are often, and kind of cute to say, how sad for the Sadducees. But it was sad for them because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Neither do the Seventh Day Adventists, many of them, and many and all Jehovah's Witnesses. They reject the resurrection. And how sad. What's the use? The Apostle Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're wasting your time. Don't go to church, party, live however you want, enjoy whatever you can in this world because that's all you have. But if you do believe in the resurrection, you will prepare for that glorious resurrection. And how wonderful it is for the Gentiles who believe in Jesus. We know that is coming. 5, you will work for the Lord because you know you will be resurrected and receive your due reward. We've talked about that already today in the Belgic Confession. Now, you know, you've got some bosses who will promise you things, and especially those in the trades, they will rob people. They'll promise to pay them and not deliver when they should, or promise a raise and not live up to it. Not your Lord, because it's been already paid for, and he has so much he can give to everybody, and he is never poorer for it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, together. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Seek the things which are above. Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust will not destroy. But thieves cannot break in and steal. You know, if there were no resurrection, there'd be no incentive to do good. There'd be no caring for the poor. You'd all be selfish. But because you know all the wealth that's waiting for you, the things of this world become dimmer and dimmer to you, and it's easier to share. But also remind you that you should not be surprised when people are selfish. Don't beat up on them too much. They don't know Jesus. They don't know what's coming. They don't have anything coming for them in the future. And that's why people tend to hold on to things. Not so with you. You care because you know the riches you already have. And then 6, anyone who lives by the grace of God, they ought not to boast in themselves as if they could preserve their life. I thought this was an important one, application of this doctrine to remember. Let me read John 5:21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Why is that important? It's because, you know, we like to take credit. If it's got to be, it's up to me. I've decided to follow Jesus, and we forget that it's God who works in us both to will and to decide to follow Jesus. It's God who worked first. So we may not take the credit for even trusting in Jesus Christ. You know why? If we do that, it's called highway robbery. It's highway robbery to take the credit for what God has done. You chose God because God chose you and enabled you. Last one, there is no other source of life, spiritual life or physical life. We touched on that already. John 1 says Jesus is the creator of all things seen and unseen. Colossians 1 as well. Well, we also learn from John 3:16 that whoever believes in him, the one, there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. He's the source of our life. He made us, and then he remade us, the source of our new life, because he was raised from the dead. Man did not come by evolution. And that also tells us that no other gods can give life. And we have gods all around. Think of that pastor in Sri Lanka. He was comparing what Christianity taught to what the Hindus and the Buddhists taught. And he is put in jail because he's showing them the truth. Their gods will lead to death. His God leads to life. And he's the one in jail. But there's no other source, beloved, than Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. Jesus is God. He proved that by his declaration, I am the resurrection and the life, and he proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead. Talk wasn't enough. He showed it by his action. So live your life with recognition that your God, who loves you, he's got power and he is willing, will keep his promises to preserve your life in this world, and when you die, to raise you up with a new and glorious body that will then unite with your soul in heaven for eternity. Three thoughts then, beloved, in the Lord Jesus as we close. One, rejoice. Rejoice not only did Jesus satisfy God for you by dying in your place, but then guaranteed you new life in heaven when he was raised from the dead. Then remind yourself of this. Remind yourself often of Jesus' resurrection. The disciples would often boast that they preached nothing but the resurrection of Jesus. Because that was the ultimate. That's what gave power to the death of Jesus. When he was triumphantly raised, the benefit could come to everyone. And remember your justification. All your sins were put upon this one who was raised. Then remember your sanctification. Your life is being cleaned out by your risen Lord, who showers you with blessings as he sits on the throne of heaven. And remember that you will be raised from the dead. And then remember your glorification with that remarkable body, free from pain and worries in this world. Remind yourself when you listen to the preaching. Make sure the preaching is focusing on the cross of Jesus Christ and not moralistic drivel that leads us into nothingness. Don't miss a baptism to be reminded again of what Jesus did, how he washed away our sins. Don't miss a Lord's Supper when you're reminded how his body was broken and his blood was shed. And then remember your duty to others. Remind yourself so you will grow, but remind yourself of your duty to others, telling them of the wonderful work of Jesus for sinners. You know, this is the perfect use of your Facebook page, if you have one, or your Twitter or X or whatever it's called these days, or your Instagram. What kind of photographs are you posting? Anything that's building up. There's nothing wrong in using it for just to let people know what you're doing, but do you use it for something that's something that you're using every single day where you can send a picture of something worthwhile? Or your WhatsApp or whatever new social media thing there is now, I wouldn't know. Now, it's true, you won't get so many likes like when you put the cat playing or doing something silly. But it's that one person who might watch and learn they're going through a difficult time and they need, their life is meaningless without Christ, and that word there pierces their hearts. Don't think it doesn't happen. Tell this to your children too. Remember to teach your children from infancy. Remember to tell your co-workers, even if they laugh at you. Remember to tell your fellow students before it's too late. They might mock you for doing that. You see, Jesus is the only chance for a heavenly resurrection. It is a hellish resurrection otherwise. And finally, let me ask you the question Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe in the resurrection and the life? This is the only opportunity to live. Without Christ's resurrection counted as yours, you will die and go to hell. That is no place to be. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words and for your people's attention to it. We pray that we might grow in our understanding of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and so it will cause us to grow in grace. That's the only way we will grow, is reflection on Christ's work for us. Let us not get tired of listening to sermons that focus on Christ. And Lord, teach us to tell others about the glorious resurrection. Every other prophet, even from the scriptures, went to the grave and stayed there. But not Jesus. Our God rose triumphantly, and now we have life in him. Let us share that message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.